right, if you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're glad to have some of the other adult Sunday school classes in here this morning as we talk about faith promise giving. If you've not yet received a copy of the outline, would you raise your hand? We wanted to make sure everybody got an outline this morning. So if you have some of those outlines, if you would, help us out by handing those out. Someone can help Dr. Weaver here. Keep your hand raised. I want to make sure you get this. My aim for this message, by and large, is the overwhelming aim, is to show you that faith promise giving is the most biblical way to give to missions. And so we have a lot of verses here. We're really going to do a Bible study during this Sunday morning session. So I want to make sure that you get a copy of this outline so you can keep these verses and you'll know really from this point on what the Bible has to say about faith promise giving. As you're coming in this morning, if you've not yet received a copy of the outline, let us know. We want to make sure everybody, even as you're coming in, gets a copy of the outline today. And this will take a little bit of time, but it's absolutely worth it to make sure everybody gets one. And again, we're doing a Bible study this morning on faith promise giving. And so I want you to be able to see those Bible passages in front of you. Some of them will be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but will also be in some scriptures in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and some things like that. So I want you to be able to see those right there in front of you. Great to have all of our adult Sunday school classes in here. Not all of them, but some of them. And if you've not yet received a copy of the outline, would you raise your hand? Our ushers will be glad to give you one. We want to make sure everybody gets a copy of this outline this morning. There should be plenty of them. All right, did you hear how the substitute pianist became the regular pianist? It was the Sunday that the church was supposed to give their faith promise commitments. The regular pianist fell sick that morning, so the substitute was brought in to play. The pastor gave her a schedule of the service and asked her to think of something to play while they were receiving the commitments for faith promise. At that particular point in the service, the pastor said, "I want anyone who is committing to give $1,000 to faith promise offering to stand up." Well, the pianist immediately began playing the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute pianist became the regular church pianist. For the next few moments, I'm going to talk to you about faith promise giving, and I'm going to talk to you about money. And I'm not embarrassed or ashamed in the least to do that. I'm going to talk about it for four reasons. Number one, I want to preach the whole counsel of God, and the Bible has a lot to say about money. Number two, I want you to have a heart for God. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Number three, I really do want to reach the world in our generation for Jesus Christ. Don't you? And I'm going to tell you, it takes money to reach people. Number four, I want you to be happy. And the happiest people on the face of the earth are the people who have learned the joy of giving. Even our Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Faith promise may be a new concept to some of you. If you're just now coming into our church, you may have never heard of faith promise missions giving. So for the next few moments, I want to show you from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that this is a Bible-based way to give to missions. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." Now let's skip over to verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." The subject of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is the subject of giving, and in particular, faith promise giving. We'll notice three things about it this morning: the method, then we'll notice the mindset, then we'll see the motivation. Why do we want to give to missions? I want you to notice, first of all, the method of faith promise giving. What we're going to see is we see a biblical pattern for giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, it's a much larger story than we have time to tell today, but there are three headings that help us understand exactly what's going on in this passage. The first heading is an urgent need. An urgent need. Paul is writing to the Corinthians because there's a need. And to really understand all that's happening as he's collecting this offering at the church of Corinth, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 14, verses 24 through 27 ought to be on your outline. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if I first be somewhat filled with your company." Paul is writing to the church of Rome, and he says, "I have every intention to come and see you in Rome." And if you were with us on Sunday nights when we studied the book of Acts, you know that's exactly what he did. But look at this next phrase. He says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So that's Romans chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. So when Paul talks about giving to the church at Corinth, and by the way, the church of Corinth was in Achaia, which he referenced in Romans 14, he is not talking in this passage about giving your tithes and offerings. He is not talking about regular giving to be used for ministering in the city of Corinth, where that church was. He is talking about a special offering that would be collected above and beyond tithes and offerings that would go to meet an urgent need of saints in Jerusalem. Now, we know from comparing Scripture to Scripture that the saints in Jerusalem were poor. There had been a famine there. Paul, perhaps, before he became a Christian, had been involved in making many of the Christian women in Jerusalem widows by killing their husband. We know that he had a heart for the poor saints in Jerusalem, so he travels throughout Macedonia, he travels throughout Achaia, collecting an offering to meet their urgent need. All right? So that's an urgent need. We see next a promised gift. A promised gift. About a year before he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says about this offering in 1 Corinthians 16:1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So here he is a year before the events of 2 Corinthians are taking place. Paul is first appealing in 1 Corinthians 16 to the churches of Corinth to help in this project. Now remember, this is not about tithes and offerings. He says this money that you're going to set aside every week is for this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's not for ministry in Corinth. It's for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul says, "I want every one of you," so they were to all participate, "to give on the first day of the week." Now, this is not a deep question. What day is the first day of the week? Sunday. He says, so every one of you is to give every Lord's Day a little above and beyond your giving to meet the urgent needs of saints in another place. There was nothing haphazard about this giving, nothing random about it. It was done in a systematic and a methodical way every week. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2 says this. He says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So here's what happened. I hope you're seeing the picture. Paul writes the first letter, 1 Corinthians 16, where he makes the initial appeal to the church to participate in this offering he's collecting from churches all over. The church at Corinth is happy about it. and they make a big commitment about that gift. Now Paul is writing to them in 2 Corinthians and said, you gave a large commitment. Your zeal provoked many other churches to give. Now it's time for you to perform what you have promised. And so we see an urgent need. Then we see a faith promise. Then we see a gospel obedience. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Or look at verse 11. He says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. A year ago, you were all gung-ho about this commitment. You made a large faith promise. Now perform it. Look now at chapter 9 and look at what he says in verse number 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. When you follow through and you actually give what you committed a year ago to give, the recipients of this gift, the poor saints in Jerusalem, will glorify God because you gave and obeyed the gospel. Now, time out. What's the gospel? Well, it's for God so loved the world that he gave, right? And he says, the saints in Jerusalem will give glory to God because you obeyed the gospel by giving a missions gift. So I know this is simple for many of you, but I want to make sure everybody that's coming into our church understands missions giving. Here's a review. There was an urgent need. It wasn't in Corinth. It was in Jerusalem, another place in the world. Paul was gathering an offering above and beyond their tithes to help them meet that need. A year before he came to Jerusalem to get it, he asked them to make a faith promise concerning what they would give, and then a year later, he asked them to give it. Faith promise giving is a Bible-based, gospel-centered approach to missions giving. And I hope you see that by what we've studied this morning. It is not a gimmick. It's not a manipulation to get more money out of God's people. I think it's the most scriptural way we can support missionaries. I don't know about you. I don't think we can improve on infinite wisdom, do you? This is the Bible way, and I think we ought to get in on the Bible way. You and I live in a world just like Paul did of urgent need, urgent physical need and urgent spiritual need. We give our tithes and offerings every Sunday, and by the way, we pay God our tithe. 10%, that's where everything starts. We give our tithes and offerings to our church, Worth Baptist Church, to help meet urgent physical and spiritual needs in our metroplex. But we understand that there are urgent physical and spiritual needs in many other places in this world besides the metroplex, and that God has called us and commissioned us to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we do as a church is we support missionaries. People who will go to Africa and people who will go to Mexico and people will go to places where you and I perhaps will never go. And they sell their belongings. They go full-time on those mission fields to meet urgent physical and spiritual needs there to win those places for Christ. At Worth Baptist Church, we don't support missionaries through a convention. We don't support missionaries through a denomination. We support individual missionaries as they come and present their needs and their fields to us, and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as to which missionaries we should support. And by the way, if you'll study Acts chapter 13 and read throughout Paul's missionary journeys, I think that's the Bible-based way to do it with all my heart. So we support at Worth Baptist Church right now a little over 180 missionaries. And what I want you to know is that we would not be able to send those missionaries and they would not be able to be on those fields if it were not for missions giving. To help meet their need, we receive faith commitments, just like they did at the Church of Corinth. We do that once a year on what we call Faith Promise Sunday, and that is today. We're asking you and your family to pray about how God would lead you to give over the next 12 months to give to missions. And then we will work off of those commitments for the entire year. And you say, Pastor, isn't this just a way so that you will know how much to budget for missions in the next 12 months? Our faith promise commitments are going to help us make wise decisions about missionaries, but I want you to know something. Whether our commitments go up or down today, we're going to take on more missionaries by faith next year. We're going to do it regardless of what the commitments do. And as a church, we'll make every sacrifice we can in our budget to give to missions. But when you make a faith promise gift, and when you commit to make that gift, you can be certain that every penny of that faith promise gift gets to the mission field, whether the general budget goes up or down. So every penny you give towards missions in one of our services, all of the commitment that you'll make today, all of it will get to missions. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is I believe the method of faith promise giving is a biblical method. If that's not how you've given to missions in the past, let me tell you, there's no wrong way to give to missions, okay? But I do think there is a best way, and the best way is the Bible way. So that's why we do it that way here. That's the method. Let's talk next about the mindset of faith promise giving. What should be our mindset about giving to missions? Well, I think Paul gives us a few attitudes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that ought to characterize our missions giving. Notice, first of all, we should give willingly. We should give willingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now, Paul here is using the saints in Macedonia as an example to prompt generosity among the Christians in Corinth. The saints in Macedonia were some of the most impoverished people on the face of the earth. Truth be told, there probably should have been some offering to help them with their urgent need. But Paul says, here were a group of people, verse 1, that were so gripped by the grace of God that in great affliction and deep poverty, they were willing to give of their monies, even to the point of giving their own lives so that they could be part in God's plan for reaching the world. And Paul says, we didn't have to beg them to get their money. They begged us to give their money to participate. He says their deep poverty and their great affliction abounded to rich generosity. Would you listen? That's the kind of math equation that only works in God's economy. And there are some people within our church that will make large commitments today when it comes to the quantity of money. Some will make a much smaller commitment. Listen to me. God's not impressed by the large ones. He's not embarrassed by the small ones. What matters to God is a willing heart. The amount of the gift is not nearly as important to God as the attitude of the gift. So as we take up our offering and our commitments here in just a moment, can I ask you a question? Do you have a willing heart? Are you like the saints in Macedonia? Would you say, I give my life for this mission, I give my money for this mission, however the Lord leads me, I'm willing to obey? That's the kind of heart attitude that characterizes missions giving. We should give willingly. Then we should give prayerfully. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So we're to give as we purpose in our heart. The word purposeth means to determine beforehand. It's a prayerful, well thought out decision. It's between you and God made in your heart. And so listen, I couldn't begin to tell you what percentage of your income you ought to give to missions. I can tell you what percentage you ought to give to the Lord as far as a tithe goes. That's 10%. But I cannot tell you the percentage you should give to missions. That's a decision that's between you and God. So this week, I spent time on my knees before the Lord, praying about what gift God would have my family and I to give this year. I didn't want to make this decision on the spur of the moment. I didn't want to make this decision simply by looking at my bank account and thinking about what I could afford to give. I wanted to have a willing heart and a prayerful attitude so that me and God could purpose together what He would have me to give this year. And I want to ask you, make the decision about your gift prayerfully. The Lord ought to lead you in it. Not only should we give willingly and prayerfully, we ought to give cheerfully. I love this. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now the word grudgingly in verse 7 is an interesting word. It means reluctantly or unwillingly. When he says don't give of necessity, he's saying don't give by compulsion. So our heart attitude this morning shouldn't be, I have to make another faith promise commitment. Our heart attitude this morning ought to be, I get to make another faith promise commitment. And we should have come this morning with the joy of Jesus in our heart, knowing that we get to participate in God's great plan. Now, all of us get happy about spending our money on a new car until the first payment comes. If you have a boat, you probably got real happy about picking out that new boat. Let's ask a question. Why should anyone be happy about giving to missions giving? Can I give you just a few quick reasons? I'll be happy about giving when I understand that my gift will meet urgent needs. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. If you give to missions here at Worth Baptist Church, do you know where that money goes? In many cases, it goes to meet the urgent needs of some of the poorest people on the face of the planet. It goes to dig wells in Africa. It goes to feed children in a children's home in Mexico. It's used all over the world to meet the urgent needs of people who just don't have $2 to run together. And I don't know about you, but every week I'm happy to give knowing that my money is going to go to someone who really needs some help. That's where your missions giving is going. So I get happy when I understand that my gift will go to meet urgent needs. I get happy when I understand that my giving will result in souls being rescued from hell. It says at the end of verse 12, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Paul says, because of this money that we're collecting in Corinth that will flow through the church of Corinth to the saints in Jerusalem, many people will give glory to God that were not giving glory to God. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are participating in the missions program of Worth Baptist Church, you ought to be real happy about the day that you die and go to heaven. Because I'm convinced that the day you die and go to heaven, you will be mindful of the fact that your money was used to bring hundreds, maybe even thousands of people during your lifetime to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad when we dig a well for people in Africa, and I'm happy to feed those kids in the children's home in Mexico, and it's a wonderful thing to do it. But my life's goal is not to make this world a better place from which to die and go to hell. I'm happy that every week I get to participate in something that will bring lost sinners to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm glad my missions money is being used to keep people out of hell. How about you? And that makes me happy. You know, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. And we ought to have that joy every time we give to missions because we know somebody's going to be saved as a result. So we should be happy because it meets needs. We should be happy because we understand that it results in souls rescued from hell. We should be happy because we understand that we are investing in eternity. And I like this point. Someone has said that $1 spent for lunch lasts 4 hours. $1 spent for electricity lasts 4 weeks. $1 spent for a new pair of jeans lasts 4 months. $1 spent for a car lasts 4 years. $1 spent for retirement lasts 4 decades, but $1 spent for missions last for eternity. It's a great investment. I want to be part in sending my treasure ahead. Perhaps you've heard the story of David Green. In 1972, he began selling odds and ends in a 300-square-foot store that he called Hobby Lobby. Four decades later, and Hobby Lobby is one of the most successful retail chains in America with over 800 stores nationwide. He wrote a wonderful book you ought to read. It's called Giving It All Away. In that book, Green details how the Lord led he and his family to contribute 50% of the profits of Hobby Lobby to missions and charity. What a wonderful thing. No business in America is doing that. Here's what he said. Too many people think life is basically like an oversized game of Monopoly, where the way to win is to accumulate as many properties as you can, either by purchasing outright or by clever trading with your opponents. Then you keep adding houses and hotels, extracting rent from the others until you eventually drive them into bankruptcy. You sit back, rub your hands together, and start counting your stacks of cash. He says, no, life is not like a game of Monopoly. Life is more like Crazy Eights, where the point is to run out of cards first. He says, you want to deploy every card you have, knowing that each card left in your hand at the end of the round counts against you. He says, don't get stuck at the time of your funeral with leftover cards. You cannot take your money with you, but you can send it ahead. So I want to ask you this morning, are you playing Monopoly or Crazy Eights? When you realize that your gift is a dollar that'll meet someone's need, keep a soul out of hell, and change their eternal destiny, and you'll get to enjoy it for all of eternity because you laid it up in heaven, that ought to make you happy about giving to the Lord. Give it happily. Then he says, number four, we ought to give it bountifully. Look at verse 6, and I'm going to have to stop here soon. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, if there's anything that the farmer shouldn't skimp on, it's seed. Why? Because the more seed he plants, the more of a harvest he gets. Paul says your giving to missions is just like that. You give a little, you'll get a little blessing from the Lord. But you give bountifully and you'll get bountiful blessings from the Lord. Now, that's not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. That's just a promise you can claim from God's word. I can't tell you in what form those blessings will come. It may not always come in a promotion at your work. It may just come in the fact that when you get to heaven, you meet thousands of people who have been saved because you came. But that is a bountiful blessing. So he says, the attitudes that ought to characterize our giving, we give willingly. We give prayerfully. We give happily and cheerfully. We give bountifully. Now let's notice lastly and quickly, what's the motivation for giving to missions? What should be our deepest heart attitude about why we're doing what we're doing? Do we give to missions because of global poverty or because of global lostness? Is it somehow the emotion of a missionary slideshow or a high-pressure offering that motivates us to give? I want you to look at what Paul has to say about what ought to motivate our giving. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. And I want you to circle that little word, grace. Look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The end of verse 7. And in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Look at verse 19. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Look over at chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all what abound towards you? Grace. Look over to chapter 9, verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then he closes this section by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think it's hard to see what ought to be the motivation for our giving to missions. grace. That as we have received this amazing grace, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, that is the gospel. That because we have received this amazing grace, the greatest desire of our heart is that someone else would receive it. And we give because grace is so amazing to us, we want somebody else to know about it. A few great mission quotes here. Legalism focuses on how little to give. Love focuses on how much I can give. Someone had said, someone got you the gospel. Now it's your turn. Oswald J. Smith asked a penetrating question. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? And if you're a little doubtful and fearful about how you can give to missions with some of the other budget constraints in your life, listen to this statement by Hudson Taylor. He said, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Isn't that good? So I think when we look at the method of faith promise giving, we can say it's Bible-based and gospel-centered. When we look at the mindset, we understand we can give willingly, cheerfully, bountifully. And then what ought to motivate our giving this morning? Not high pressure, not because someone made you do it. You ought to give today and make a commitment to give because you're amazed at the grace of God. May we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Be with us now as we receive these commitments. May they be prayerful. May they be willing. May they be bountiful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.